Good morning. How is everyone today? Good. I'm glad to hear it. Welcome back to our Book of Psalms. Today what we're going to do is we're going to talk about praying our trouble and praying our tears. You know, God wants us to talk to Him and when we're in the midst of our troubles. And sometimes an awful event happens to us, or we have a relationship that's gone awry, or there's a financial trouble. And has that ever happened to you guys?
No. What's
never? It doesn't happen to me either. But God does want us to talk to Him in the midst of our troubles. And today we're going to learn from David as he goes through two different kinds of troubles. The first trouble in Psalm 3, where we're praying our troubles, there's an event that David's going to deal with, and he's going to show us that he prays to God. The second one out of Psalm 6 is we're going to see something that's happening inside David's body. And so it doesn't affect anyone else, but it's affecting him greatly, and that's where he's going to pray his tears in Psalm 6. You know, this verse, 8 verses in Psalm 3 are just filled with the trouble that's encompassing David on every side. And he will model for us how it is to turn to the Lord. He does that in what we call an individual lament. That's the kind of psalm that we're talking about today. It's called an individual lament psalm. And I've written down all the different psalms that are individual laments in the Bible. There's a ton of them. In fact, there's 49 that I count. Now, out of 150 psalms, that's about a third of them. Is it any wonder that Matthew 6:34 says, "Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." These psalms seem to tell us that we are not alone, that there is trouble in everyone's life, and the Bible brings out a lot of this in the book of Psalms. Let's start with the superscription in Psalm number 3. It says this, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. So Psalm 3 is going to talk to us about family trouble. Never had any of that. What about you? Family trouble? No. Well, David, King David did have some family trouble. See, there was a falling out between David and Absalom. Why? Because Amnon raped his sister Tamar, and Absalom killed Amnon for it. David didn't want that to happen, and there was a falling out between the two. So finally, David has allowed Absalom to come back to Jerusalem and live, though David did not want to see him for 2 years. There is kind of a background to the story on how Absalom was going to behave and respond to his father not wanting to see him. And let's look in 2 Samuel 15, verses 2 through 6. 2 Samuel 15, verses 2 through 6. Here's what it says. Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. And when any man had a suit to come to the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, "From what city are you?" And he would say, "Your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "See, your claims are good and right, but no man listens to you on the part of the king." Moreover, Absalom would say, "Oh, that one would appoint me judge in the land, then every man who had any suit or cause could come to me, and I would give him justice." And when a man came near to prostrate himself before him, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. And in this manner, Absalom dealt with all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole away the hearts of the men of Israel. So Absalom had this plan, and it was to steal the hearts of the men of Israel by trying to get them justice and saying, "Yeah, the king won't do it, but I'll do it. Oh, that I would be appointed judge. I would make sure you got justice." So in Psalm 3, we will see that Absalom is coming after David. He wants to kill David, and David is going to react to this. And David says in verse 1, O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Do you hear David sharing his heart with God? There's no specific formula that he's following. He is sharing this event in his life with his beloved son who wants to kill him. He's not using any particular words. He is sharing his distress with God in the midst of this horrific situation. Oh, Lord, he says. He's talking specifically to God the Father, God who is a very personal God, who wants to talk with him about it, who wants to listen to David. There is a relationship there. When you see the Oh, Lord, in the English grammar, that's called direct address. He wasn't just talking to any God. He was talking to one God that he specifically knew. It really points out their personal relationship. He is saying, Lord, here's my problem. Help me. My adversaries, they have increased. In verse 2, he goes on to say, be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am pining away. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed. Do you hear the distress in his voice? Lord, how do I deal with this? What am I going to do? This is my own son, Absalom, Lord. What do I do? Help me. Well, as a side note, this didn't just happen to Old Testament people. This can happen to each one of us too. And I want to point out for you, there is a verse. I call it my 911 verse. If you are in a situation and you need God now, use the 911 verse. And it is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. And here's what it says. It says, let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. With confidence, we too can go to God to receive mercy and grace to help us when we have a need. We can do that at any time. But let's get back to David. So David is aware of the situation that he's in and what the people around him are saying. And in verse 2, he says there is no deliverance for him in God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am pining away. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed, and my soul is greatly dismayed. But you, O Lord, and then you hear, a pause. So let me start again, because you know what? I'm talking to you out of Psalm 6, and that's coming. So if you don't think I'm human, guess what? I'm really human. And let's go back to Psalm 3. All right, let's start again in Psalm 3. Still David, he's still crying. The situation is still the same. In verse 2, it says, many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. In other words, people are saying, you're done, David. God, yeah, he left you. God, he doesn't care for you. Look at the situation you're in. You are outnumbered. It's over, David. What are you going to do? Wouldn't you agree that David's in a pretty tough spot? He realizes his situation is desperate. And did you notice there was nobody else saying, but David, it's okay. God is still with you. God will take care of you. He's not getting that. He is just hearing all the negative. And then at the end of verse 2, it says, Selah. What's Selah mean? It means that this is a crescendo, a pause, a musical interlude. So people are saying to him, there's no deliverance for him in God. Sit with it. Pause. No deliverance for him in God? Let's pause and think about that. That is a desperate situation. You know, it sounds like the perfect place for a crescendo, doesn't it? Well, David is pouring out his situation to God, and it's also important to remember that in the Psalms, there are emotions being talked about and shared with God, but you have to remember, emotions are on one hand, and on the other hand is the theology of God. You can't have one without the other. The emotions are not more important than God. So now that we've seen David's emotion, and it's pretty thick and pretty heavy, let's look for some theology about God. What kind of theology do you think we can find there? Well, look back in verse 2, Psalm 3, verse 2, and look at that word deliverance. I want to write this word up on the board. When I looked this word up, I was just amazed. There's a book called Strong's Concordance, and it will give you a number for every word in the Bible. Okay? And that's why when I write these numbers down, that's where it's coming from. When it has a zero in front of it, it's from the Old Testament in the language, the Hebrew language. When it does not have a zero, it's in the Greek language. You can grab a book. They have some up in the library. You can look up any word in your Bible. So when I looked up this word, deliverance, because I wanted to know, what did that mean? I got this word back, and the word is Yeshua. And I want you to notice the H on the end. What does Yeshua mean? Yeshua means to rescue from danger or distress. And I sat with that for a minute. Selah. Pause. Yeshua. Does that ring a bell for anyone? Who is that the name of? That's the name of Jesus. I'm like, what are you telling me here, Lord? That's the name of Jesus? This one is not. This one is that H, why I want you to pay attention to it, is that tells me it's the female word. So that's obviously not Jesus. But there is some wordplay going on here. How do I know that there's wordplay going on? When I look at the next number, or the one just previous to it, 043443, that is also the word Yeshua, Y-E-S-H-U-A. There is no H on the end, and this is the proper name for Jesus in the Aramaic language. So we're talking about deliverance, being rescued from danger or distress, and the proper word is used here. It's the female form, but can't you also see God saying, there is going to come a time when Jesus is going to come and rescue you and deliver you from your sin. There's definite wordplay going on. I think that's just fascinating. Do you know who gave Jesus his name? It was God. Let's go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. And this is where the angel is speaking to Joseph, Mary's betrothed. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. And this is what it says. But when he, meaning Joseph, had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He will deliver people. He will bring people out of distress. He will bring salvation. It's interesting that when I did some more research on this word Yeshua with the H, there's a book that I like to use. It's called the Brown Driver Briggs, or BDB for short, and it gives me definitions of words, and it says this of deliverance: no salvation by God from external evils, but often with an added spiritual idea. I had to pause and think about that. What do you mean, no salvation by God from external evils? Yeah, he delivers me. But what I think that's saying is that God doesn't take troubles away from us. He allows us to have troubles in our lives, but that he will deliver us. And here, there is the added spiritual idea. Jesus, a foretaste, Jesus is going to come and deliver us. once and for all from sin. Well, now David, in these verses, is going to turn his attention from the problem and to focus on God. Let's look what he says in verse 3. He says, "But you, O Lord," again, that personal God, "are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head." David is saying, on one hand, here's the problem, but on the other hand is God. What does David really tell us about God? He tells us three things. The first thing is, "O Lord, you are a shield." He is the protector of David, and he is the protector of each one of us. "You are a shield about me." If you look at Psalm 119, I'd like to talk to you about that for a minute. Here's what it says. Psalm 119, 114 through 116, it says, "Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I wait for thy word. Depart from me, evildoers, that I may observe the commandments of my God. Sustain me according to thy word, that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope." It reminds me of the song, "You Are My Hiding Place." Do you remember that? "You are my hiding place. You always fill my heart with songs of deliverance. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you." And of course, that brings me right back to the Bible with a verse that I've used forever. It's a short verse. I'm giving you two memory verses this week. One was the Hebrew 4:16, which is my 911 verse. When you need trouble, go to the throne of grace. Psalm 56:3, great to use for children. The second half of that psalm says, "When I am afraid, I will trust in you." And the "you" means God. So I still use that for myself when I find I'm afraid. It's like, "When I'm afraid, Lord, I need to trust in you." Change the focus from the problem, change the focus to God. So God is going to be the shield, the protector of David. And David doesn't know how that's all going to work out. He's got these people that are after him. His son's trying to kill him. And he's like, "God's going to protect me." Don't know how that looks yet, but God's going to protect me. It's also going to say that God is going to be David's glory. God is going to be the glory. Why is that? Why would God be the glory? Because David is going to be saved by only one person, and that is God. There's not a person on earth that's going to save David and get him out of this trouble. It will show that God is the triune, the God of the universe, who is in total control. And David is going to revel in the glory of God. When he gets saved, he wants to say, "You know what? God did this. There was no chance for me to come against all these people who are out after me. My own son's out to kill me. But who protected me? Whose glory is going to be shown? It's going to be God." And the last thing he says about God is, "God, you are the lifter of my head." Number 3, lifter of my head. You know, when we are in trouble, we don't walk around all confident. "You know, my son's out to kill me. Yeah, he's got tens of thousands that are after me, but it's all good, right?" That's not how we act. Generally, our countenance will be a little head down. Like, "How could this really possibly be happening to me? I don't understand it. This is the boy I raised from infancy." There's a countenance that's different. Your head is down. And yet David says of God, "You are going to be the one that lifts my head. You are going to be the one that is going to restore me to my kingdom and to my throne." God is going to do it, not anyone else. God is going to lift the head of David. He is going to be restored to his position. And not only that, but when he gets restored to his position and he goes on further being a king and he runs into other problems, his faith has been increased through these troubles because he remembers. It's not a thing you forget when your son's out to kill you. He's going to remember that God protected him, that it was God's glory that was shown through how this all worked out, and that God lifted his head, restored him to the king, to his kingdom. David goes on in verse 4. He says, I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. David has this relationship with the Lord, and the Lord not only listened to him, but it says that he answered him from his holy mountain. We've talked about the holy mountain before. It's Jerusalem. That's where the Ark of the Covenant is. That's where all of the temple is. And the Lord said he answered from his holy mountain. David brought this problem to the Lord. The Lord heard him. And what's David's response? I love this. He hands this huge problem to the Lord and he says, okay, I'm going to go get some sleep now. I'm not taking it back. I'm not going to spend all this time trying to figure out what I'm supposed to do. How do I make this work? Not hurt my son, but not get killed by him. He says, no. I cried out to the Lord. I shared all this pain, all this problem with the Lord, and now I am going to go to sleep. He says in verse 5, I lay down and slept, and I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. And then he makes a decision in verse 6. He says, I will not be afraid of the tens of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. Yeah, the situation hasn't changed yet. He's called out to the Lord. He's gone to sleep. And when he awoke, his son Absalom's still after him. And the tens of thousands are still after him. And he says, I am not going to be afraid of these 10,000 people. I'm not going to be afraid. That verb is in the future tense. He's making a decision. You know what? I've laid this at the Lord. I've been able to sleep. The Lord was gracious to sustain me. And now I'm not taking this back. God doesn't want me to be afraid. He wants me to trust in him. And that's exactly what David's going to do. He's going to trust in God, and he's also going to ask for what he wants. He says in verse 7, Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked. Well, what does that mean? When he says, Arise, O Lord, again, there's the O Lord, and that is the relationship. And he's asking to be saved. Save me. I'm not ready to die at the hands of my son or by these 10,000 people who want to follow my son. And he goes on to say, But you, Lord, have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. Well, when you smite someone, that can mean to attack someone fatally and destroy them. That didn't happen in here. It can be to attack them with a plague or a disease. That didn't happen here. But the one that did happen here was to strike one time with a non-fatal blow. So something happened to turn these people around. The Bible doesn't tell us what it was. I'd love to know that backstory, but it's not shared with us. We know that something turned these 10,000 people around and Absalom around. And it says, you have shattered the teeth of the wicked. Well, you know, when some human bites you, metaphorically or in real life, they use their teeth to clamp on. Well, if you shatter their teeth, they are no longer allowed to clamp on and hold you captive. And so those fangs that bit you have now been broken, and God had loosed you from the hold of the wicked. Well, why would God do that? Why would he break that hold? Verse 8 tells us, Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people. Yes, David was saved from these 10,000 people and from his son Absalom. And there's more. Remember the word play we saw before with the word Yeshua? It's here one more time. In the word salvation, that's the same word right here, the feminine form, to rescue you from danger or distress. Yes, he's telling us again, salvation in verse 8 belongs to the Lord. Salvation is only going to come from Yeshua, the Son. The Son who will save us from our sins. And that is a blessing. Your blessing be upon your people. Do you think Jesus is a blessing to the people? He is the huge blessing. Who else could save us? God tells us all about David in this terrible situation he's in. But you know, each one of us is in the same terrible situation. We are destined for hell unless Jesus comes and saves us from our sin and becomes our personal Savior. That's a terrible situation. Salvation, Yeshua, belongs to the Lord, and the blessing is upon your people. Well, let's continue on and look at our next psalm, which is Psalm 6, which I tried to do earlier. So Psalm 3 was about an event in David's life, but Psalm 6 is very personal. It's going to talk about a personal struggle. David is extremely ill. He's got a devastating illness. He thinks he's going to die from this, and guess what his adversaries are doing? They're using this time to come after him. King is sick. Awesome. This is a great time to take him out. And David can't do a thing about it. When he's so sick he thinks he's going to die, all he can do is take care of his body. He can't take care of his adversaries at this time. Again, you're going to see the O Lord, and you're going to see it four times in the first three verses as David is going to pour out his heart and his emotion to the Lord. He tells God what's wrong, and he's going to ask God for what he wants. Let's look. Verse 1, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your wrath. Let's stop there. There's two words that are very important there. One is the word rebuke, and the other is the word chasten. And together they are going to embrace all the aspects of education, of being convicted of sin. In other words, David is being taken out behind the woodshed. And he's going to be dealt with. This education that comes from there comes from a righteous God, and it's done by a severe test. So David has this severe test. He is sick to the point of death, and God is there saying, you know what? We got to deal with this. So let's look at verse 2. David says, be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am pining away. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed. Dismayed means in distress. My bones gives you the idea it's a systemic problem. It's all throughout him. He is feeling terrible. He is in pain. And he is, even in verse 3, he'll go on to tell us, and my soul is greatly distressed. God has him behind the woodshed, and he is definitely in distress, and he's asking for favor from God. And then he says, but you, O Lord, his view is changing to what's happening to me. His focus is starting to change to God. Verse 3, but you, O Lord, and then there's kind of a pause there. And he just goes on to finish and say, how long? You know, I accept this. How long am I going to be doing this? How long, O Lord? And he's brave enough to look at the Lord and say, O Lord, in verse 4, return to me, rescue my soul. Save me because of your loving kindness. There's going to be four reasons he's going to give God why God should rescue him. And the first one is loving kindness. He's going to talk about God and one of God's characteristics. Part of his character is loving kindness. This is a fascinating word in a study all in itself. The Hebrew word here is hesed. It's guttural. Can't do it today. But the word is hesed. And if you want to know more about hesed, want to tell you a little bit, and then I'm going to take you to another psalm. But this is said as part of God's character. It is eternal. You know, God doesn't change. It's been there since the beginning of creation, and it's going to go all the way through until we live with Him eternally in the new heavens and the new earth. This loving kindness is one of the bases for God's actions. Let's turn to Psalm 136. There you're going to find in 26 verses, you are going to find 26 uses of the verb hesed, or the noun hesed, loving kindness. 136. I'm just going to read verses 1 and 2, but when you have a moment, I encourage you to read the whole psalm. It's not too long. Verse 1 of Psalm 136 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the God of gods, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His loving kindness is everlasting." And then it's going to go through and tell you some of the things that God has done. God is saying, or David is saying to God, "In your loving kindness, take care of my soul. My soul is in great distress. How long, Lord, am I going to be in this great distress? How long do I need this education that you're giving me?" And you know what? Thank goodness for the education, because it's only by going through these tough times, by going through the battle with God, and that God is taking the time to educate David and teach him, even through this severe test, it's going to increase David's faith as he goes through this battle. He doesn't know that he's going to be victorious at this time. He's still at the point of death. So he doesn't have any future knowledge that things are going to be okay. He might die. But at this point, he's asking God and giving God four reasons for why he should be healed. Let's continue on in verse 6. Or in verse 5. He says, reason number 2, "For there is no mention of you in death. In Sheol, who will give you thanks?" He says, "God, if I die, who's going to say that you delivered me? Dead men don't talk, and especially not to the living. I'm not going to be able to tell people, thanks be to God that He got me through this illness. It was God who did it. But if I die, I won't be able to say that. No one will be able to hear that. So there is no mention of you in death." David's not ready to die. He still wants to talk about God's goodness. He wants to talk about how God is a shield, how God's glory is the one that can help him. God will be the one, the lifter of his head. He's been through this one. He knows that. He's had that in his background. Now he's got something that's just within his body. It's totally different, but the same rules apply. He changes his focus from looking at himself and the problem to looking at God. And now, excuse me, and now he's asking God for what he needs. What's the third reason? Verse 6. The third reason he asked God to save him, he says, "For I am weary with my sighing. Every night I make my bed swim. I dissolve my couch with my tears." Oh, man. He's driving himself nuts. All he's doing is sighing all day. "Lord, I'm tired of hearing myself." Oh, nobody wants to hear that. "I don't want to hear it, Lord." He wants the sighing to be taken away. There's so much more to life than sighing. You know, I have heard, though, you should treat well a sigh because you may be actually hearing yourself. Well, David was actually hearing himself. He felt so bad he was sighing. And he's like, "God, I just don't want to live like this. I don't want to sigh all day long. I don't want to moan. I don't want to groan. I don't think that's what you want of me. You know what I want? I want to talk to other people to show how you've delivered me. You did it out of your loving kindness, Lord. Don't let me sigh and continue to sigh continually. That's not what I want. I don't think that's what you want, Lord. Well, he gives us a fourth reason in verse 7. What's the fourth reason? He says, my eye has wasted away with grief. It has become old because of all my adversaries. So his eye has wasted away with grief. As far as he can see, it's grief. His eye is wasted away. Things have not changed yet. There's a lot of grief going on. He doesn't feel well. These adversaries are still coming after him. He doesn't know how he's going to handle this. Wait a minute. He's the king. He's supposed to have all these things handled, right? He's supposed to run the kingdom. Everyone looks to him to take care of it. And all he can say is, oh, it's a bad situation. Well, what's going to change? What's going to change is what we're going to find in verse 8. And this is where we will see David say, depart from me, all you who do iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. This, O Lord, this personal God he has spoken to, David knows now that the Lord has heard the voice of his weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord has heard me ask for grace and mercy. And the Lord received his prayer. And then what's going to happen? I think this is great. He says, all my enemies will be ashamed and greatly dismayed. You know, back up early in verse 3, David said, my soul is dismayed. My soul is greatly distressed. And now this thing has taken a turn, a 180-degree turn, from my soul is greatly distressed to verse 10, all my enemies will be ashamed and greatly dismayed. Something's happened. The Bible doesn't tell us what it is. I'd like to know, but it doesn't tell us. But we do know all of the adversaries coming after him are going to be distressed. And it says, they shall turn back and they will suddenly be ashamed. They're going to be ashamed that they decided they were going to take David out when he was down, when he was sick. They were going to use that opportunity. I don't know what happened to make them ashamed, but they were absolutely, suddenly ashamed of their actions to come after David. Well, why do the Psalms encourage us to talk with God about these events or these personal problems we have in our lives? Because God wants us to know, first of all, he has loving kindness as part of his character. He loves us enough to know all about us. He knows how we were formed in our mother's womb. He knows when we're sitting, standing, lying down. He knows how many hairs are on my head. That changes daily. Seriously, is there nothing more important than how many hairs are on my head? God says, I love you. Of course I want to know everything about you. God loves us. He wants us to come to him. And you know, it's not always easy. Some of us are more fact finders and easy to look at facts, but when it comes to emotion and sharing emotion, really? You want me to weep in front of you? God's like, yeah, it's real. If that's how you're feeling, I want it. And I want to balance that out with telling you who I am, both the emotion and the theology, the teaching of God. He wants us to ask for what we need. He says, you do not have because you do not ask. We should ask him, please, Lord, I'd like your grace. I'd like your mercy. I'd like your favor. And in this case, in Psalm 6, David had his request granted. Now, I'm not here to tell you that God will always grant our request, but that doesn't change who God is. He's still full of loving kindness. He still loves us, but he may let us die from whatever disease it is we have. or he may let our adversaries overtake us, and he may not. This is up to God. God is sovereign. It doesn't change who it is, who he is at his heart. It doesn't change our heart. But what he wants is that relationship with each one of us as we come to him through these events and these personal problems in our lives. Selah. Let's sit with that for a moment. Let's pause and think, what kind of a God is like that? The one God of the universe whom we serve. The Lord is our God, and he is filled with loving kindness. Will you pray with me? Lord God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for all the wordplay that's in there. You talk about deliverance with the word Yeshua, and yet we know Yeshua is the name of Jesus. And yes, he is the one that delivers us and gives us salvation. There's no salvation in any other name on the face of the earth, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for David being so transparent and sharing his heart with us and with you. Lord, thank you for the model that he was to help us to see that it's okay for us to share all those things that's difficult for us to share with you too. You want every part of us, Lord, and we need to give that to you, and we want to do that. Help us in our weakness, Lord. Thank you for all these women that have come to study your word. Teach all of us what you would have us to know and take away today. And thank you for being present with us here today in the good times and also the bad. You never leave us. You never forsake us. You walk through life right alongside with us. You deliver us. Thank you, Lord, for what a great God you are. We say this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.